and the second heaven. They're going to be pushed up, and he's only going to be on this earth. He looked up, and Michael is standing there. Cannot go up. And that's when Satan is going to throw his whole wrath in the tribulation period, where he's cast down on the earth. So there is a background that we must understand as we deal with the book of Job in chapter 1. That this access that he has to God was only pre-Jesus in the Old Testament period. In the New, he does not have the same access. He only has the atmosphere around right now, which is why one of the titles in the epistles is used of him is called the Prince of the Power of the Air. The second thing that we consider as we consider this book, some of you are looking very worried because after so long we're still in chapter 1 and we got 41 chapters more. Do not fear. The others are all dialogue which we will pull a few juicy bits, right? But this introduction is very important on the prologue side. The second thing we have to deal with is the permission of God for temptation and trial. The permission of God. You notice that God seems to be in some way permitting. Let me read in the book of Job chapter 1. The Lord said in verse 12, "Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay hold on his person." Now God seems to give some permission, but then he limits how much Satan can go. It looks like that in that verse. He says, you cannot touch his person. So, he seems to be giving some sort of permission just from the outward reading. And then the next encounter, after Satan has presented himself again, in chapter 2, verse 1, again there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves. Satan came again. And he says, have you considered my servant Job in verse 3? And verse 4, Satan says, skin for skin. Yes, all that a man has he will give for his life. Stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh and he will surely curse you to your face. In other words, now Satan is demanding, he's demanding for Job's health, his flesh and his body. Isn't it funny that even though he has some measure of authority, yet he couldn't touch Job without God giving some sort of permission? Now I'm throwing bits and pieces out, I'm going to fit it all together afterwards. But you can see the idea of a permission there that we have to wrestle with in theology. What kind of permission? And if permission was given by God, how? Now this is very, very dangerous ground, full of leviathans and behemoths. Do you know the reason? If you balance it wrongly, you will move to a very unsound view. Let me give an example. If you say that God and the devil were in some way, God was teaching Job through the devil, and he's giving permission for his own purpose. I mean, he purposely allowed the devil to do all these things. And you balance it wrongly, it looks like this other end, where God and the devil team up together against Job. And I heard some preachers preach and says that Satan is God's hound dog on a leash. So God has Satan as a hound dog on a leash. Whenever we are a little naughty, God would let the leash a bit longer. So, he would let the leash a bit longer, and then once in a while, he said, okay, Satan, enough, pull back. Then we are a bit naughty, he said, oh, let go. And that kind of theology on that side has gave me a very funny impression of God. In our Asian way of talking, being very colloquial, we will say that God and the devil pakat against us. How can that be? I cannot understand this kind of God. No? Why is the devil? I thought God was on my side. I found that God was on the devil's side. that he's using the devil to teach me. I never thought the devil was God's tool. So that is why I say the balancing of the truth is very, very delicate. If you balance it wrongly, it looks like this picture of God and the devil. But then if we didn't balance it correctly on the other extreme, we would think like what the three friends of Job taught, except that they didn't realize it was all from the devil. That every time there is suffering, that on this other extreme, that God is just up there, he doesn't care, and it's all us. It's somebody's sin. And we'll be witch hunting every time a suffering occurs. And every time suffering occurs, you say, who sinned? Which you'll see in the dialogue, the middle part. And man's interpretation is that, you know, it's there's some sin involved. There's some disobedience involved. And we'll realize there are three categories of suffering. We'll finish that at the end. It's not just one type of suffering, there are three categories of suffering. So when people don't, like in predestination, if you see the two levels, it becomes clear. And in suffering, if you understand there are three different areas and types of suffering, then you understand that there is not only just because of sin. Not just because of sin. Jesus suffered before he went to the cross. He went through a lot of suffering too. He learned obedience through suffering. None of us can say that he suffered because he was not perfect. Nobody dared to touch Jesus and say that Jesus had sin in his life. None of us can say that it was because he was imperfect. But yet the Bible declares Jesus suffered. Not just on the cross. All his early days, he suffered for us in that sense. He didn't have any sin, yet he suffered. So we realize that there must be a balance of the truth in that area. So we have to deal with the area of permission. If God permits, when, for what reasons, what are the areas? There are three types of suffering and two categories of suffering. Hope it didn't confuse you. Two categories of what I call temptation or trials. One is that which we enter ourselves. The other is that which God permitted. Remember the difference. There are some types of temptation and suffering that do come as a result due to our own self and our own works. There are others that are due to the permission of God. And if you understand this truth clearly and you read the Bible, it becomes clear. It's very obvious that there's some of the things that happen directly because of people's own choice. David suffered a period of setback with Absalom chasing him and turmoil in his family because he chose to commit adultery with Uriah's wife. That was not permitted by God. That was chosen by David. So he did went through some suffering. Sin does cause suffering. But not all suffering is caused by sin directly. We must get our mathematics correct. It's a one-way street. And let me give all the scriptures involved. In the book of Luke, chapter 22, we have both occurrences here. Luke chapter 22. Jesus makes a very strange statement as he talked about Peter. Talked to Peter in verse 11. Luke 22 verse 11. The Lord said, Simon, Simon, indeed, and this is a strange thing, Satan has asked for you. You look at it very carefully. It says, Simon, Simon, Satan has asked or demanded for you. And we'll be thinking, we're in Luke 22 verse 31. I hope you have found that scripture, Luke 22 verse 31. Simon, Simon, Akau, Akau. Indeed, what would you do if you were there hearing the Lord Jesus say, Akau, Akau, Satan is asking me for you, and you're looking at the master, are you going to give me away? Now, it's interesting to see that Satan makes a demand for Simon, and the Lord says, I have prayed for you. Don't worry, you will still need to fight him and encounter him, but do not worry, or something like to that extent. He says, when you have returned to me, I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail. In other words, it looks like Satan is demanding to tempt or to test or to attack Peter, and Jesus was protecting him all the time through his prayer. But there was a time when he wants to challenge Simon directly, and Jesus seems to sort of didn't prevent it, knowing that Simon will go through it. I mean, Simon has to make the right choices. And he nearly fell off. Three times he denied Jesus. The pressure was on in his life. That's a very strange thing to us. Satan asking for permission. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it's the area where we call temptation that is permitted by God. Trials and sufferings that are permitted by God. No matter how perfect you are, there will be those that God does permit. And we understand the reasons why by the end of this book. In 1 Corinthians chapter 10, it says in verse 13, no temptation, trial or testing, in the Greek word, all three are the same words, no temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to bear it. It says, no temptation has overtaken you except what God allowed. And God will not allow that which is beyond. Can you see the fact? There is some area of suffering and temptation that God does allow, that you cannot avoid no matter how perfect you are. There is one category that is specially designed. But before God allows, it says, he makes sure you are strong enough to take it. In other words, God protects you from it all the time. Satan comes charging like a bull. God says, no, you get back. Comes again, charging, no, you get back. Waiting for you, you grow. 1 year, 2 year, 3 year, 4 year, 5 year. It keeps coming, no, not yet. He looks at you. And now you're big, strong and friendly. And now he comes charging, he looks, I think you're ready. And he comes singing, but he prepares you, alright? You ready? He says, I'm not ready, you're ready. And